This is a small quote from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 37. You guys ready? Everybody ready? It says this, "And this is the testimony of John," John the Baptist that Craig taught about. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you a prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him again. They said, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" We'll get to that in a minute. John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. What are we talking about here today? We're talking about John, who is not John the Baptist who wrote this book, right? You guys know that? You guys know John the Baptist did not write this. This is an account about John the Baptist written by a disciple named John. So it gets a little confusing. So John's writing about John the Baptist proclaiming, and baptizing, and telling people that Jesus is here, right? I don't need to teach any more of this. You guys have a good grasp on this. These lights are really bright. I should get some sunglasses on. So you have John the Baptist, and he's hitting the scene. Do you guys remember anything from Craig's teaching? Does anybody remember why John the Baptist came? To bear witness. To bear witness of who? Jesus. Of the coming Messiah. The Messiah that's already here. So you get this character of John, who I don't know how Craig described him, wild man, crazy looking person, that he comes out of the wilderness and is dressed unconventionally for the time. He eats weird foods like bugs and honey, locusts and honey. Have anybody seen a locust up close? Those are terrifying. You're going to put that in your mouth? This is the kind of character they're dealing with, John the Baptist. And so he comes and he's proclaiming this message, this story. But this story and this message that he's proclaiming is not unfamiliar to the people that are grilling him for who he is. these Pharisees, this Jewish order, the higher ups of the religion, the Jewish religion, these people are coming and they're hearing these tales and they're seeing these things being done, and they're saying, you know, this looks a lot like what we've heard about and has been prophesied to us, and this looks a lot like the coming Christ. Because make no mistake, all these years leading up to this moment, the Jewish people knew that something's coming, that something is happening. And so they start grilling John the Baptist and asking him, who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? Elijah was another heavy hitter in their day, this prophet that they thought, man, he must be Elijah then, the way he's coming and the way he's speaking to us. No. And are you the prophet? And the prophet isn't this weird, mysterious thing. The prophet they're speaking of is Moses, more than likely. It is Moses. You guys know Moses' story, right? He led the Israelites out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry land. So they're asking him, are you Moses? No. It's funny that they want to know if he's a zombie, you know, like back from the dead. Are you one of these guys? No. I'm neither of these. I'm none of those. But I am a guy that is telling you that Christ has come. I am a guy that is telling you that he's here and you don't know who he is. He walks among you. He teaches among you. He is here. And the one thing he does to describe himself is he talks about this Isaiah passage. I am the one who's crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the ways, the paths, right? Let me not butcher this. He says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he quotes to them their own prophet. He quotes to them their own teachings and people that they would know very well about and know who these people are and have heard these words before. And it just goes in one ear and out the other. He's telling them that Jesus is here, but I'm not him. And it just goes in one ear and out the other. And they're not there to, it's kind of interesting when you start reading commentary and you start reading just the scripture, even the way it lays it out. They're there just to get a question answered. And it makes you wonder if they really want to know it with their whole heart. Are they really seeking, or are they just getting an answer so they can go back to the temple and tell the bigwigs, oh yeah, he's just a crazy fool. Or he claims he's Elijah. We should probably go stone him. It's interesting to think. Are they asking that question from just a intellectual side? Are they asking that question because they really, really want to know? Or are they asking that question because they were told to go ask that question and that will satisfy whoever sent them? And sadly, as I read the story, I think to myself, Adam, who do you identify with most in this story? And as I read these people, that this message just went right in one ear and out the other, who are you? We really want to know who you are. Well, are you this? Are you that? Are you this guy? No, I'm none of these. That was not on purpose. But I start identifying more with the Pharisees because I find myself in this weird state of, God, who are you? It's like when my kid asks me on a Saturday morning, do we have to clean our room today? They don't want to know the answer to that question. Because then it's met with, you got to be kidding me. Really? I was like, I can't even open the door to your room. But they ask this question that they don't want answered. They ask this question that they don't want to hear the answer to. They ask this question hoping that there's another way out, that there's some other way, some other way of going about life. And I find myself identifying more with the Pharisees on that, in this Jewish council, because I ask a lot of questions to God that I don't want to know the answer to. Does anybody else do that? Oh, two brave souls over here. The rest of you are liars. I ask God, in times of my life where I've been in financial poverty with my family, and I feel that that financial poverty is God ordained, that sounds weird, doesn't it? That God would ask me to be in a state of poverty. God, have I not learned my lesson yet? That's a question I ask God. I don't want to know the answer to that. God, why is my life so hard? I don't want to know the answer to that. God, what can I do to be more the person who you desire me to be? I don't think I'm asking that with right motives. I think I'm asking that to check something off a list. I think I asked that to have the right answer, but I don't really want to do the work that it takes to have that answer actually play out in my life. God, why is marriage so hard? What can I do to be a better husband? Oh, I don't want to know the answer to that. Because that usually means you're really selfish and you need to die to self. Right? Husbands? Right? Wives? And so I ask these questions, and these questions are laid out, and these questions are answered in such a way through Scripture, are answered in such a way through these people who prophesied, these people who foretold the coming of Jesus. And all of these questions are answered in that coming of Jesus. As Jesus unpacks what love is to his disciples, and they write these stories down, and they write these letters down, and they write these letters down to these churches that are struggling to find out how to do life. All of these things are answered within the person of Jesus, within the Word, within God coming down and becoming flesh and walking among us. And so you see two types of, you know, some, I don't want to call it ignorance, for lack of a better term, ignorance. You see two types of ignorance. You see this ignorance of the Pharisees who are asking these questions of, who are you? Are you this? Are you that? No, no, no. Okay, who are you? And you see this ignorance of, they don't really care of what the answer is, and it just kind of passes through. Even though he tells them, Jesus is here. You haven't even seen him. You don't even know. And he walks among you, and he claims to be Jesus. He claims to be Christ. He claims to be God here on this earth. And you refuse that answer. You refuse to engage in that way. And so you have the ignorance of these Pharisees, but you also have this very, I wouldn't say John the Baptist is ignorant, but he is ignorant until things are revealed to him. Does that make sense? And what's interesting about John the Baptist is you kind of have this early account of who John the Baptist is when Jesus is in his mom's stomach. He's a baby. It's in the womb. And John, I believe, is in the womb. And these two pregnant women, I'm guessing they were at like a MOPS meeting. I don't know. Or like a water aerobics. Is that what pregnant women do? I don't know. I have two kids. I don't know how that even happened. Someone please explain that to me. They're doing water aerobics together, but at the at John knowing who Jesus is, somehow miraculously John understands this is Jesus. This is the one that I'm supposed to be. And I don't even think that's the thought process that goes on in his little fetus mind. I think something supernatural happens and he leaps within his mom's stomach when he knows that he's encountering Jesus. But up until that point, we don't really see this thing ever happened. They don't grow up together. We're not really savvy enough to know that. We don't see them hanging out as buds or going to grade school together, you know, smoking in the boys' room or anything like that. We don't know. We don't know what happens. But God is telling John the Baptist, you will know when he's here. You'll know when he's here because I am going to reveal it to you by having the Spirit rest on him. When you baptize him, when you dunk him in the water, the Spirit is going to come down and rest on Jesus, and you'll know that he is the one that comes. And so up until this point, John really doesn't know who Jesus is. John's proclaiming this message. John's saying, he's coming. He's coming, and this is why I'm here. He's basically the curtain riser. Do you guys know what that is? Back in the day, maybe they still do this with plays. They open the curtain, and there's the cast. There's the big reveal. That's John's job. I think F.F. Bruce calls him the curtain riser. And so his entire ministry up until this point has been proclaiming this one thing. God is here. God is coming. And he only realizes it once he baptizes Jesus. I can't imagine that moment as he's sitting in the river or lake or wherever he was, and he baptizes Jesus, and then that fulfillment of what has been told to John takes place. And John sees his life's work. John sees his fulfillment of that's it. This is the guy. And this ignorance, not a willful ignorance like you see with the Pharisees, it's this unknowing that he has, and it just comes to light. This is him. This is him. And from that point on, then, his ministry becomes about pointing. Jesus. That's Jesus. These people are coming and talking to him. Are you the Christ? No, but that guy is right there. Are you Elijah? No, but that doesn't matter because there's Jesus. Are you Moses? No, I'm not. But that's God in flesh. That's Jesus. That is the one that prophecy has been talking about. That is the one that all of this is about. That is the one that all of these prophecies that you know about, that you come grilling me about, he's here. Look. There. He's here. And yet they don't hear it. They don't hear it. These religious people that come to sniff out these claims, to sniff out what's going on. You baptize and you speak as a man of authority. You act as a man that is like a prophet. And he says, yes, no, it's Jesus. Jesus is here. And they don't hear it. They don't receive it. They don't buy in. You see, 2 days later in this story, Jesus is talking about this Lamb of God. And what's interesting is the only place you ever see Jesus or Christ referred to as the Lamb of God is in this book, in John, and in Revelation. But up until this point, there's no Old Testament writings, there's nothing that alludes to Jesus being a Lamb of God. This phrase is not known. You can kind of connect it through the Passover lamb. You guys know what the Passover lamb is? Can I help? Can I educate you? It's a lamb. The Passover lamb was in the time of Moses. And Moses, do you guys remember talking to the Egyptian king? And he talks to this Egyptian king and he says, look, God wants my people to be set free. And he says, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And so Moses starts talking about these plagues that are going to happen. And one of them was the killing of all the firstborn sons in Egypt. God was just going to take these people out. And so a way in which the spirit, this angel of death, I guess, I don't know a better way to put it, the way in which this angel of death would know in which houses to go to and which houses not to is because Moses was instructed to tell the Israelite people, you need to take lamb's blood and put it on your doorposts. So that people know that this death spirit, which, I don't know, that would have been a rabbit trail. So this death spirit would know, the spirit of death would know, no, I'm not going to go into this house. I won't enter this house because they're marked, they're safe, they're okay. And so this lamb, this sacrificial lamb that was used to atone, to save, to keep safe, to allow life to continue to happen, that's literally one of the only references. There's some other ones in there as well, but this phrase, Lamb of God, is not really known. And so I can imagine it would be people that were just kind of foreign looking at Jesus, and not Jesus, excuse me, looking at John like, what are you talking about? Lamb of God. And so he says this phrase, and he says it again 2 days after he has this encounter with the Pharisees. He says, look, there's Jesus. That's him. That's the Lamb of God. This is what this is all about. And John, because he taught with such authority, John, because he taught and had such a message, he had disciples, he had followers of his own, he had his own mini church. And these disciples that were with him that day, at least two of them within earshot, right as he said, look, there's Jesus, this is him. This is what prophecy's been talking about. This is what my entire ministry has been talking about. This is what I have been telling the Pharisees about. He is right there. These disciples leave John's side, and they go, and they become a disciple of Jesus. This non-willful ignorance of who Jesus was with his disciples, it was revealed to them. It was this beautiful moment that it clicked in their head of, this is him. That is him. And John, you're pretty cool. Your fashion needs some help, but you're pretty cool. Well, we're going to go hang out with Jesus because that's what it's all about. It begins and ends with Jesus. And so, all of that story, it's beautiful, it's great, it's cool, but what does it do for us this morning? I think a lot of us see people like Jesus, see Jesus pass by, and we don't give him a second glance. But yet we have all these questions about Jesus, all these questions on a checklist that, you know, if God would just answer these, I'd be cool with him. If Jesus would just answer these kind of questions, I'd be cool with him. I worked with a boss that said to me, I would believe in Jesus if he would come down from heaven and he would sit and have breakfast with me. I'm a fan of breakfast as much as the next person. But I just found that statement weird. Like he said, it was only in this divine encounter that I would ever believe in Jesus, that I would ever even entertain the idea of Jesus. But I think there's some within this room, I know there's some within this room that have all these questions and they see Jesus, but yet they're not willing to take that extra step. They're not willing to say, okay, Jesus, I see you, and I hear that you're what this is all about, but I hear it, I see it, I have the knowledge of it, but you still haven't answered this question before I can actually go follow you. You still haven't answered this question before I can say, yeah, I think Jesus is telling the truth. There's some of us who are so religious. That's the unreligious folk that aren't willing to ascribe to Jesus at this point. And don't mishear me. There is a process in which you have to go through, and that's beautiful. In which you have to go through. There is doubt, and there are fears, and there are questions that you're going to have. And I'm not saying those things are wrong or they're bad at all. But there's some of us that are so religious that we ask questions that we don't want to hear the answer to, and so we sit in this perpetual, committed to being non-committal. But we spit a good game, don't we? We can talk your ear off. We can tell you all the things that you want to hear or don't want to hear. We can tell you everything that we're against. Anybody get a red cup today? It's okay, don't be afraid. Raise it high, be proud. But we ask these questions and we don't want to hear the answer to them because the answer means that we have to change. The answer means that we have to move. The answer means that we have to look at Jesus and say, yes, that's you. Yes, that's you. And I don't want to look you in the eyes, Jesus, because I know I'm nowhere near where you want me to be. I know I'm not living this life that I claim I am. And so we ask questions that we don't want to know the answer to. And then there's some of us in this room today that want that question answered, that want to know who Jesus is, that want to know what Jesus is about. And that's why we do what we do here. That's why Whitewater exists. It's not so we can come and have a band. It's not so you can come and listen to this tattooed man ramble for 30 40, 50, 60 hour, 20 minutes.
3 hours.
Let's just round it up. 3 hours. It's not so we can meet in this sexy theater and say we go to a cool church. One of my biggest pet peeves is when somebody says, why do you go to Whitewater? And they're like, oh, the pastor has tattoos. Shallow. I can wear jeans and a t-shirt. Shallow. It should be the reason you come here is because the question is being asked, who are you? The question is being asked by you, God, who are you? Jesus, who are you? And as that question gets answered by Jesus, by God, by the Holy Spirit within you, then you're able to answer the question, who are you? And just like John, you'll be able to just point and say, I'm nobody but that Jesus over there. That's it. There he is. Look at him. Don't follow me. Follow him. That's who I am. I'm a follower of him. And you should be too. Because he's bringing about peace. He's bringing about mercy. He's bringing about forgiveness. He's bringing about salvation. He's bringing about life. So the question that I can't answer for you, the question that I'd love for the blanket statement to be, I am a follower of Jesus, is who are you? And if you've been asking the question about who is Jesus, and that is still unanswered for you, and you would love to chat more about that, come see me. Come see Craig. There are less intimidating people besides Craig and I. Go see Rich. Well, he's kind of intimidating. Dynamite comes in small packages. Go see my wife, Sherry. Go see Louise. Go see Bonnie. Have you ever seen the gal that prepares communion? Her name is Christine. I lovingly refer to her as our resident hobbit. I don't know if you've ever known that. The cat's out of the bag now. Go see her. These are all the people that have asked this question. These are all the people that continue to ask this question. Jesus, who are you? And these are all the people that throw caution to the wind. And these are all the people that really hear, and there's more of you out there. I'm not excluding anybody by not saying your name. But these are all the people that are fighting. God, who are you? And when God answers, and when they ask God, where are you in this situation in my life? And when God answers, they do the hard heart work. That doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. They sit and they ponder this question and they say, God, that's what I want to be. I want to be you. I want to be like your son, Jesus. And the most beautiful thing about being in ministry in the 7 years is I get to watch that within you individually. You guys are some hard individuals. You know that? Did you know that about yourself? And it's not a mistake. It's not any surprise to me because your leader is a hard individual. And you're only going to be as good as who leads you, right? So if this is your first time, you might want to consider another church. But I've watched a softening over the last 7 years, going on 8 years now of us. The people that have hung out, the people that have stuck it out, the people that continue to ask that question, God, who are you and who am I? God, I want to be like you. And I watch these people then continue to point people to Jesus, even though life is not easy per se, not this thing that's just this walk in the park. It's not. But they continue to point to Jesus and they say, you need to look at this guy because he's got it right. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in me, even though my world's upside down. He knows what he's doing in me, even though my life sometimes is not where I like it to be. But that's the whole point of what we do, is answering this question, who are you? I'm nobody, but he's somebody, and you need to follow him. And so if you're at that point where you want to follow him, right on. We don't do altar calls here. I don't know as we've ever done them. Have we done them? So I hope you don't wait for that moment. Because this is a very personal thing with you and the Spirit. This is a very personal thing with you and Jesus. And it gets public, trust me. It gets public. Jesus coming in your life, messing you up and changing your world so you're a more loving, forgiving, compassionate creature that you start seeing people through different eyes, it becomes public real fast. There's another way in which it becomes public, and it's called baptism. We've been talking about John the Baptist, right? One person's been paying attention. It's called baptism, and it's this thing where this life, this life that this within you, the Spirit that says and reveals to you, I am God, you are my creation, I love you so much that I died for you. It speaks to you and you see this response within Scripture, and I can't explain why or what it is. They take you into a pool and they dunk you. What does that mean? Is there magic water? If you've drank the water in Laramie, you know that's not true. But there's this thing called baptism, and you just take this person, and you take this confession of faith. You take this life that they said, I want to live like that. There's Jesus, and I see him, and I know he's good. And I'm going to take everything that I have and invest it in that kind of a life so that other people, when they ask me, who are you, I can say, over here. This is my answer. Jesus is my answer. That's who I am. And you can be that too. So this thing, this baptism thing, this water thing, you see represented in Scripture. You see this immediate urgency in Scripture when families get talked to about who Jesus is and they, the Spirit speaks and they say, yes, you are 100% correct. God has revealed these things to me. This baptism happens. You see this man in the Ethiopian eunuch, they're on a road, and he's reading this thing, and he doesn't understand what it means, and this guy's jogging beside him. I can tell you what that means. You got questions? I got answers. And I envision he has like a fanny pack on, and I don't know if, what's the real tight pants girls wear now all the time? Leggings. I'm guessing he was in that, and he had like the big socks, like 80s style jogger. Let's just go with that. But he's jogging along, and he's saying, you don't understand this. And he stops, and he says, look, I know who I am, and that's who Jesus is, because that's who I am. And the eunuch says, oh, that's the it. That's who I want to be. What do I do now? And he walks him through this whole process, and baptism is a part of this process. And he says, well, then you need to be baptized. And the eunuch's like, well, we're on a dirt road, but hey, there's a puddle. What prevents me from being baptized here? They said, nothing, get out of the chariot, and they throw him in it. So there's this public proclamation of what baptism is and who Jesus is within you, and we're going to celebrate one of those on December 6th. Is Joe here? I was looking for you, dude. I couldn't see your beard. This is the living modern-day John the Baptist. It's Joe. He's got an incredible beard. But Joe, he's going to be getting baptized on December 6th because this process has happened within Joe. Joe continues to marinate in this life. Joe continues to look at Jesus and says, yeah, yes, you are who you say you are. And so Joe wants to go this step further, wants to be baptized. That's the response that we all need to have. Who are you? God is asking you that today. Who are you? Are you one that asks me questions? Are you so steeped in religiousness and study and everything else that you ask me questions that you don't care about the answer to? Are you a person that wants God to jump through hoops and X, Y, Z, you satisfy my requirements and I'll satisfy yours? Then I'll know you. Or are you like these two disciples that when John says, look, behold, the Lamb of God, they said, John, you're cool, but see you later, man. That's it. That's where it's at. So who are you? God's asking you that question today. Who are you? Let's pray. God, we love you. And just as John the Baptist had to answer that question, just to go unheard by religious leaders. God, there was those around that were listening, those of his disciples that were actually listening. And as the day goes by and he talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God, as he talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God to come and change this world, to save this world, God, these disciples were listening. And God, as another day goes on and Jesus is walking and teaching and talking, and John says again, behold, there is the Lamb of God. And you see this following. You see his disciples just leave him, which is not a negative thing. This is a beautiful thing. You see his disciples leave and they go and they sit at his feet and become his disciples because they want to know how this whole love thing works. They want to know how this whole redemption thing works. They want to know how this whole life process works. God, sometimes it takes us to just stop asking questions and just sit and be silent and allow you to teach us. And I know I'm terrible at that. So God, for those with questions, for those that have all these questions and hoops that they want you to jump through before they would ascribe to you, before they would say, yes, you are God. God, I pray for that time of just sitting and just listening and just being. God, not telling you their demands or how you need to move or how you need to work, but God, that they would just listen, that they would just be still. And God, for those of us that are really good talkers, who claim to know you, who claim to have an understanding of how you work, God, and we over-talk over you. We talk over you as you try to speak to us, even though we've asked the questions, God, how do I do better at this life? God, I pray the same thing, that we just sit and we just be still in front of you. That we don't just flood the room with many questions, that we don't just flood the room with things we don't care to be answered. But God, that we would just be still in front of you. And I know, God, that you, for any of us that are seeking you, for any of us that are listening for your voice, you do speak. You do move. You do love us that much. God, for those that are jumping in, for those blind faith servants that are just jumping in and saying, yes, Jesus, you are who you say you are, and I want to live my life for you, God, we celebrate with them. God, we know you are moving in this place. We know that you care about us. We know that you came to die for us. We know that you came and you created us. We know that your death set us right with you. Let that be enough. Let that be enough when people ask, who are you? I am one set right by Jesus. And you can be too. So God, take these things, take these words, take this time together, take all of this and use it as you will. God, to spark conversation, to determine whether people come back to this church or not. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.